Great. Okay, moving on now into the Word. So I'm going to read the passage that today's preach is based on. We're in 2 Corinthians. So anyone who's turning to it in their Bible or on their Bible app, 2 Corinthians 8. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they didn't do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us, in keeping with God's will. So we urge Titus, since he'd earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see also that you excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first, not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now, finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable, according to what one has, not according to what one doesn't have. Our desire is not that others may be relieved while you're hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much didn't have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Matthew, bless you.
Thank you.
Thanks.
Right. Good morning, everyone. Good. Welcome. And let's just have a word of prayer as we begin. Father God, we thank you so much for our time together so far. Thank you that we've been able to worship together. We've been able to just stand in your presence together, pray together, share bread and wine together. And now, Lord, look at your word together. And I ask and pray, Holy Spirit, you would come and be our teacher now. And Lord Jesus, I pray that you wouldn't be outside the door, that you would be in and moving among us and working in our hearts and lives by the power of your Spirit, Lord God. So Father, we commit this time as we explore the word of God to you and ask you would come and speak and teach us now in Jesus' name. Amen. I mean, a primary school teacher was, I would think it's probably reception or year one. Primary school teacher was doing a little bit of math with a child who was struggling, even to do basic arithmetic. And so the teacher said to the child, she said, if your father gives you £1 and then he gives you one more pound, how many pounds would you have? And the child immediately said, £1. and the teacher said, no, 1 + 1 = £2. She said, no, it's £1. You don't know my father. But you know, the great example of giving in the New Testament, is the Macedonian church. You read about the Macedonian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. Amazing church. And what I'd like to do is just draw out some of the principles that we see in particularly the passage that Georgina read for us, just to draw some of those principles out about what I would call how to give gracefully or grace giving. those words. Do you know the Bible has so much to say about the use of our possessions and the use of our finances? Jesus spoke more about that topic than many other important, serious theological areas, because this is also a theological area as well. And one of the best ways to know whether we have an issue with giving or not is how easy or how difficult do we find it to give things away, and particularly our money and finances as well. So the Macedonian Church is going to help us to think about this and encourage us. Just before we go any further, though, I've got a short video clip. It's actually in Thai. So when you read this, or when you watch this video clip, just going to come on screen in a moment, I encourage you, look at the small white English subtitles, unless we have any fluent Thai speakers here, in which case you'll be fine. But I'm going to assume probably not. You need to read along with, as you watch it, read the little white subtitles. And again, this is a powerful video that will just, again, help us to get to the heart of what true giving really is. Do you know, I've watched that video many times. It chokes me up almost every time I see it. Because there we see the power of giving. And here you've got a street seller who, you know, pays for this kid who's stolen some medication. And you see an example of grace giving. And then later on, you see that lad who's grown up. He's now a doctor. And he remembers. And he pays a high... Nearly 1 million baht is a large amount of money. And you see the surgeon paying for a man who's dying all of his medical costs. And you see the power of grace giving when we really understand what it means to give. It makes an impact. And you know, the Macedonian church was a church that understood grace giving, how to give gracefully. And I've just got a number of points. So I'm just going to go through them. And the first one is this. Give gracefully. Give gracefully. Two verses. First verse, 2 Corinthians 8 verse 1 says, Paul says, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Those are churches that are in a sort of what is now sort of northern Greece area. And then again in verse 7, it says, see that you excel in the grace of giving. See that you excel in the grace of giving. Now, the Macedonian church amazingly found it easy to give. They were, and yet the Corinthian church, which Paul is sort of slightly comparing and contrasting with, because he's actually writing to the Corinthians who had said they were going to give, but actually they haven't done so. And so Paul compares and contrasts these two different churches. And why was it that the Macedonian church found it so easy to give? And I'll tell you why. It's one word, and it's a word, grace. The Macedonian church had experienced the grace of God at work in their lives. They were totally changed by Jesus. They had been impacted by Jesus. They'd been filled with the Holy Spirit. They were on fire for Jesus. And the grace of God, they were so aware that without the grace of God at work in their lives, without Jesus dying on the cross for their sins, for their shame, without Jesus having forgiven them, without Jesus having washed them clean, without Jesus having cleaned them off of the inside, they knew they'd experienced in their own lives the grace of God. They weren't a church that had head knowledge about God and lots of theology. It had impacted their hearts. Jesus had impacted their hearts and Jesus had impacted their lives. And they are aware of the grace of God. By contrast, the Corinthian church, which is actually the church that Paul's writing to, they're a church, one of those flash churches. They've got all the latest gizmos. They've got it all together. They're pretty proud, actually. They think they're doing pretty well, like some of the churches in Revelation that we read about. And they were prosperous, they were doing well, they were certainly into the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Well done for them for that. But they'd forgotten about actually some of the other brothers and sisters in not so far away that were in desperate need. Particularly here, the church in Jerusalem was in real need. And there's a complete difference between two churches. One that seemed to have it all together, but is not functioning so well with the grace of God. And then this church, this Macedonian church, which has got nothing, as we're going to see in a moment. And yet they excel in the grace of giving. The grace of God. So when the Macedonian church gave, they didn't give out of guilt. They didn't give because a preacher banged the pulpit and, you know, or some prosperity gospel had jumped up and down in a bright jacket or anything like that at all. They didn't give from guilt. They gave because they knew the grace of God at work in their lives. And that makes all the difference when it comes to us giving as well. And what amazing church that would have been to go around to have seen. Do you know, if God has really impacted our lives, he will also have impacted our finances as well. And verse 7 is an amazing verse. Let me just give a little bit of a challenge to all of us on that one. Paul says to the Corinthian church, see that you excel in the grace of giving. The Macedonian church had a reputation. Everyone knew they were poor, they had nothing, and yet they were generous with the nothing or very little that they had. Whereas the Corinthian church, they hadn't even kept the promise that they were going to give. You know, they're still being waited for. I wonder how many of us, myself included, have ever applied verse 7, you can see it up there, to ourselves. When was the last time when was the last time you prayed a prayer to God, Jesus, please, would you help me to excel in the grace of giving? Don't have to answer that question. Probably most of us, if we're honest, we haven't maybe done that very often. But Paul says, see that you excel in the grace of giving. And that's a challenge to all of us to do the same. And that's, you know, so the Macedonian church were graceful givers. They weren't grudging givers. I've met graceful givers, wonderful. I've met some who are grudging givers, give it through gritted teeth, but I haven't really got enough for me. We've probably all been there at different times, I'm sure. And I've met other people who are grudging non-givers, just all mine. But the Macedonian church teaches us to excel in the grace of giving. And that can come in many different ways. Of course, here it's applying to finances, but it can apply in many different areas of our lives as well. Okay, that's the first point. Second point, give joyfully. Give joyfully. Let's read verse 2. Verse 2 says, out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. That's not an obvious equation. If you put severe trial, which was probably persecution, plus extreme poverty, they hadn't got much, equals joy and rich generosity. That's an interesting equation, isn't it? But actually, if the grace of God is powerfully at work in our lives, it doesn't matter how rubbish life might be at the moment, it doesn't matter what we're going through, actually, there's nothing that ever needs to take away the joy of the Lord from our lives, even if circumstances in life is rubbish at the moment. And for this church, it even meant that they kept their rich generosity. They didn't say, well, sorry, we'd love to give to the churches that are in need, but sorry, we need to keep all this for ourselves. They didn't. That's just not who they were. They had joy and a rich generosity. They had every excuse not to give, but they didn't play that card. They said, no, we haven't got anything to give, but we'll dig as deep as we can. Let me tell you a true story about Albert. I'm sorry I haven't got a photograph to put up of him. I knew him. He's the poorest person by a country mile that I've ever met in the UK. He was a gypsy, but he was a gypsy who even his own community wouldn't have. Even the gypsy community had served about 4 ASBOs, which is antisocial behavior orders, on Albert, because he was an awkward, he wasn't an easy person. And he was 65 years old. And let me tell you the first time I met Al, I knew him for about 4 years. He was when I was at a church in South Croydon, I came across him because he was living under a railway bridge on a bank of mud that went up the side of the railway bridge, and he'd got just probably a bit of a plastic sheet. That was about it. It wasn't even a hovel. And I knew him for 4 years, so I knew his circumstances well. Let me tell you the first time I met Albert. So someone had said, I think there's someone sleeping rough up there. So I just climbed over a fence and, you know, got to where he was. And at first, he was hugely suspicious of me. He thought I was probably police, you know, some undercover police officer or whatever. And I could see him weighing me up, thinking, you know. But after about 5 minutes, I think he got to the point where, yeah, okay, I'm going to trust this guy. He trusted me. Do you know, within the first 10 minutes of talking to Albert under the bridge for the very first time, first thing he said is, let me give you a beer. So he went and he can of beer, dirty can of beer, kind of beer. Thanks, Albert. I'm fine at the moment, you know. Then he says, okay. So he gets his filthy, disgusting plastic bag, and he gets me out and he says, let me roll up a cigarette for you. You wanted to do a roll up for me. Oh, thanks, Albert, but actually, you know, I don't smoke, you know, but thank you. And he said, okay, well, what about this? And the third thing he got was a little bottle, didn't have any cover on it, but I think it was whiskey. He said, have a nip of this. Here's a guy, by a country mile, the poorest person I've ever met in the UK, who had nothing, who had no one, who had no money, he had no possessions, he wasn't even on the benefit system, his life was too chaotic for that. And within 10 minutes of the first meeting, he's offered me three things. A can of beer, a roll-up smoke, and a nip of whiskey. Now, I say that because I tell you, that day, and the 4 years onwards, God challenged me through Albert. I can tell you, Gwen will remember, we lived, after a while, our house was very near the church, so everyone knew where it was. He worked out where our house was. And whenever Albert called at the door, we didn't have a doorbell that just went ding-dong. It was one of those, it was a loud doorbell, but when you pressed it, it went on, it never stopped. It just kept going. And I couldn't count how many times the doorbell went off. And anyway, that's Albert, God bless him. But what I learned from him, there's a person who, a little bit like the Macedonian church, he had nothing, absolutely nothing. And yet, with the nothing he had, in his own way, he tried to be generous to me and give me three things. And I went on a bit of a journey with Albert. We did what we could, but there you go. But there's Albert. But what a great example of someone who had nothing, absolutely nothing, and yet was generous with the pretty much nothing that he had. Incredible. God taught me a lot through Albert. It's not just those. God wants us all to give. We might have loads of money, shed loads of money. We might have, like Albert, almost nothing. But God looks for us to be generous, to have that grace-giving spirit, as much as we can. And it's not a question of how much money we've got or haven't got. Some people give, but others haven't. We obviously give according to what we've got, but even Albert was able to give in a funny sort of strange way, according to what he had. Because, you know, everything that we have, whether it's much or little, it all belongs to God. And everything I have, I've actually received from God. I can't say, well, I've earned this, this is mine. No, anything we've got, if we're a Christian, whatever I've got, actually, this is God's grace towards me. And we are all stewards of what God has given us, whether it's much or whether it's little. Oswald Chambers, who was an amazing guy who committed evangelical and then was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Oswald Chambers wrote his utmost, I'm going to get this wrong, my utmost for his highest, whichever way around it is, some devotional books, shall we say, some devotional books. Oswald Chambers put it like this. He said, the basic question is not how much of our money we should give to God, but how much of God's money should we keep for ourselves? That's interesting. Let's move on to the next point. Give generously. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 3, or 2 and 3 says this. Their extreme poverty, this is a Macedonian church, extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. We've read that bit. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Wow. They gave as much as they were able. I think Albert probably gave me as much as he was able. He didn't have anything else to. And I tell you, with Albert, you wouldn't even have wanted to use what he was wearing as rags. It was filthy, and he always. Yeah, no, it doesn't matter. Those things about. God bless Albert. They gave according to their ability and even beyond their ability. And again, a second challenge from the Macedonian church for you and me. I wonder how many of us have ever reflected on this verse, verse 3. They gave as much as they were able. That's a challenge, isn't it? When was the last time, Matthew Fidder, you gave as much as you were able? And we always think, well, you know, I need to keep this much. And it's a challenge, isn't it? When did we ever reflect on the Macedonian church? They gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Wow. It's a challenge. And what you see here is there's a good spirit in their giving. They've got the Spirit of God. They haven't got a grudging, negative, critical spirit. They want to be generous because they know the grace of God are working in their lives. Let me be honest and open with you. And I'll be honest and open. I became a Christian when I was 21 years old. And then, you know, I about 6 months later, I got a job. Brand new Christian, going to this church. And they were a church back in those days. It wasn't that long ago when I was 21, but, you know, they used to have some of these big plates at every service they would pass around, you know. So you pass around. But I'll tell you, I can tell you this for honesty. The first 2 years, I never, ever thought about giving to God. I never thought about, well, you know, I just thought the church is probably rich, probably got plenty of money. Didn't think about, actually, maybe it does actually cost some money to employ some staff, to put the heating and lighting on, to run children and youth and mission stuff and all. I just didn't think about that. So for the first couple of years as a Christian, I'm going to be honest with you, confess, I would just put a little bit of change in the plate and try to not make it clang when I put it in. Because it was what he, yeah. And I very rarely would ever put a note in. It was just loose change. And then after about 2 years, God began to convict me, you know, just part of my discipleship. And I thought, giving. Actually, I've never really brought this before God. And I needed to do so. And so started to think about, you know, giving, and actually found, yeah, do you know what? I was, you know, had a job. Great. It was okay to give. And actually I started to, It took a while, I'll be honest with you. It wasn't overnight. Wow, 10% or whatever much it was, or a bit more than that even. But it was manageable. It was manageable. I had a job. But then it was probably about 7 years later that we left our jobs and we joined with YWAM, and suddenly we didn't have as much to give. So we weren't able to give as much as we'd been able to give before. We gave much less, but even, you know, working with YWAM and you don't get paid and you don't, you know, you have to provide for the ministry as well. You know, we still gave as generously as we could, but I'll be honest with you, it was much harder because things were much tighter for us, you know, for those years. But I tell you, one of the things that God has worked on me in the whole area of giving is actually the importance of regularly just taking stock and thinking about actually my giving to the Lord. And giving to the Lord comes in different ways. There's a giving of our time, our talents, our skills, whatever calling God might have upon our lives, but also the giving of some of our finances and possessions as well. And so I'm still on a journey with God with that, but I can tell you now, when I do have sometimes a bit more money to give or whatever, in the early days, I might have slightly resented it, I'm being honest, but actually now, praise God, you know what? You know, God can use this to be a blessing for someone else. And what a blessing it is to give. Giving is not just, if you're a Christian, I've got to give. It's not. Giving is part of our worship. We've worshipped God in singing. When we give some finances to the church or to mission organization, whatever it might be, actually, that is an act of worship. And probably a very good test of our discipleship is, you know, what percent do we give and what percent do we keep for ourselves? And so God had to work on me, I'll be honest with you, and I'm sure he's still working on me as well. But there is a joy that comes when we realize, do you know what? Okay, I might not be able to do this out of the other, but actually I'm able to bless this other person or bless this church or whatever it might be. Okay, fourth point, give urgently. Give urgently. Verse 4 says, entirely on their own, that's the Macedonian church still, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the saints. Wow. They were urgent about this. They weren't, well, okay, yeah. Okay, we'll give a little bit. Well, it might take us a while, but, you know, well, they urgently, When was the last time any of us pleaded to be able to give? That was the Macedonian church. They urgently pleaded to be able to give. Wow. Amazing. What a challenge. Again, there's so many verses here that absolutely, if we're going to apply them to our lives, really challenge us. They urgently pleaded for the privilege of giving. Wow. Amazing. Just imagine in Beck Church if there's a sudden move of generosity and we suddenly, you know, became much more generous towards the Lord, towards one another, and those sort of things. Wow, we'd be starting to get a little bit back towards possibly the New Testament church when, you know, there was no one who had any needs there. What an attitude that would be. What a way that would be. They earnestly pleaded, urgently pleaded. Okay, fifth point. We're coming. Give Jesus first place. Verse 5. Says, and they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. The Macedonian church didn't just have a reputation for being a generous church. They actually put Jesus first every time. Jesus first every time. And they didn't just give finances. Okay, they're great at finances, but they're not very good at anything else. They gave themselves first to God. They gave God their time, their gifts, their talents, their skills. I'd love to have gone to one of those Macedonian churches and seen it on operation. Everyone would have been on the welcome team. I think everyone would have probably been in the worship team. I think everyone would have been giving. Everyone would have been witnessing. I think they were just full on and full in because they were wholehearted and the grace of God had massively changed their lives. Wow, what a great church to be in. Corinthian church was great. Might be the one I knew that you and I might choose to have gone to. And they were great in some areas, but they weren't strong in other areas as well. And what a difference it made. And actually, I should have made the point. I'll make it now. But when it says, out of their extreme poverty, I think it was in verse 3, out of their extreme poverty, if you look at that word poverty, it actually means destitution. It means to be destitute, Albert-like, destitute. That was the degree of the poverty in some of the churches in Macedonia. Why were they destitute? Probably for a number of reasons. Because they were being persecuted. Some Christians in that time were getting their possessions. You're a Christian and you wouldn't worship the emperor. You get all your property confiscated. Some of them, they couldn't work because they weren't in the right guild, because again, they wouldn't bow to the emperor and do homage to Rome. And so they couldn't do their business in the way they would normally do it. So for whatever reasons, this church wasn't just poor, they were destitute. They didn't have very much. And yet, they're still putting Jesus first place in their lives. They're not in a pity party. They're not in a, woe is us, do some crowdfunding or whatever. They're still putting Jesus first place in every area of their lives, including their giving. Wow, we could have excused them for not doing that, but that's who they are. They put Jesus first place. And that is what every follower of Jesus should do. Jesus is always first place. A Christian is a follower of Jesus, Jesus Christ. And everywhere else. Just coming into land. Billy Graham, a couple of things. I'm going to mention a little quote from Billy Graham. But if, like the Macedonian church, we have given ourselves wholeheartedly to God, coming back to one of our early series about being wholehearted, we will have little problem giving, possessions and more to God. It's difficult for God to really have first place in our lives if we have given him last place in our wallets. And Billy Graham, that's a quote I was going to mention, put it like this. A checkbook is a theological document. I know this is a bit of a dated illustration. I can't remember the last time I probably actually wrote a check out because it's all, but should we say, electronic banking accounts might just bring it up to modern day. But Billy Graham put it like this, you know what I mean. A checkbook is a theological document. It tells you who and what you worship. Profound, isn't it? Okay, and last point as we come into land. Give as Jesus gave. Give as Jesus gave. Verse 9 says, again, the grace of God. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, not materially, but spiritually rich, yet for you, well, he was rich in heaven, obviously, but though he was rich, yet for your sakes, Jesus became poor so that you, through Jesus' poverty, could become rich. Wow. There's something to almost need to read that through a couple of times. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes, he became poor so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And basically, here, Paul is saying, look at the sacrificial giving of Jesus. He had everything in heaven, in paradise, with God. And he chose to leave that all behind, all the riches of heaven, he chose to leave behind and come to planet Earth to actually not have a bank account. When he died, not have anywhere to lay his head, pretty much had the clothes he stood up in. And yet, through his sacrificial giving of himself, of everything, his death on the cross for the sin of the whole world, his resurrection, the gift of the Holy Spirit, through all that Jesus did for you and me, his sacrificial giving. Whenever we think about giving ourselves, when we think about the sacrificial giving of Jesus, suddenly maybe our own personal giving becomes a whole lot easier when we model ourselves on Jesus, who is the ultimate example of what it means to give sacrificially. The missionary Amy Carmichael, wonderful woman of God, I think she died in about 1955, but she wrote many books. I think she wrote about 40 or so books in her ministry out in India. And she said, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. Jesus loved and Jesus gave. And Jesus wants that to be replicated increasingly in you and me as well. So actually, when we start to think about giving, we don't go back to my mindset when God first started challenging me about giving. Gosh, I'm not going to have much left myself, you know. No, actually, we just see it in a whole different light. And we see that actually, when we're filled with the grace of God, giving becomes a whole lot easier than it might otherwise have been. And so again, please, we're not a church that ever is banging and going on about that. But what we have done, unapologetically, we have set aside, in fact, next Sunday, a week today, what we're calling Gift Day. And you might think, Gift Day? What do we need a Gift Day? We've got enough money or whatever. Sorry, you weren't thinking like that. That was just me. But let me tell you why. Because the Word of God says so much about giving, about finances, and how we respond to God with it. And we felt it was good aid to have, just occasionally, a little bit of teaching on what the Word of God says about giving and our response to God. And we felt that Gift Day was a really good way to give an opportunity for us to do two things. First thing that Gift Day gives us an opportunity to do is just to review our regular giving. Be honest, I had to review my regular giving pretty seriously 2 years into being a Christian because I was giving God a little bit of spare change and at best. And then many times we've had to review our giving and look at our giving. And it's a healthy thing to do each year, just to take stock. Okay, God, thank you for what you have given me, or maybe we don't feel we have enough, and you know, we might be struggling, and that's fine. We're not, but whatever stage we're at, it's healthy once a year just to take a stock of our general, you know, weekly, monthly, whatever it is, giving to God. But also it's good to do what they did regularly in the Old Testament and in the New Testament as well, but in the Old Testament particularly, have an opportunity for what we're calling a gift day. These gift days would have happened at harvest festivals and at other times in the year when people gave far more than just they gave an extra. And we're just giving an opportunity and having a focus next week for anyone who would like to be able to give a one-off gift to the church as well. So there's our regular giving, a one-off gift. And there are in the foyer there, and if you, there might be one of these letters that Georgina referred to with your name on it. There might not be. If there's not one with your name on it, don't worry. If you're a regular member of BEC, please do take one of these. Have a read through it. Have a pray through it as well. What's God saying to me? What's God saying to you about that? This isn't an arm twist. It's not a compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver, not a, I'll give some. That's not the sort of giving that, you know, God wants us, you know, to have in our spirit. But it's an opportunity for us, A, to review our regular giving, and maybe if you're more recent member of the church, you might think, oh yeah, I'll maybe think about that. And so there's a letter from the church leaders. There's a form that if you don't have to fill it in, but if you want to, it just helps a little bit with a treasurer to be able to budge a little bit more and anticipate a little bit. And there's an opportunity for a one-off gift. So just an opportunity. There'll be some probably buckets next week that in an ideal world, you might just put your response in a little envelope. And probably for some of us, we might want to do a bank transfer. That's fine. But if you just wanted to write down what you've done on one of the little forms, that's just helpful for the treasurer to know what's happened. That would be really helpful. So there's an opportunity to give next week for those who would like. And if you're not here or you need a little bit longer lead-in time, we'll keep gift day open for a couple of days after that. But just an opportunity to have a focal point. Hope that explains a little bit about that. Okay, just in conclusion then, winding down. The question that the Macedonian church challenges us with is not, how much should I give? But rather, how much should I keep? And the question is not, can I afford to tithe, but can I justify the lifestyle that consumes 90% or more of my income? And the final thought is, how much do we spend on ourselves, and how much do we give to God? And I hope, as we've looked at how to give gracefully and grace giving and the attitude and the approach of the Macedonian church, God can speak to us if we're willing to just spend a little bit of time looking at one or two of those verses and allowing God to speak to us. I've said enough, more than enough. I'm going to stop now, and I'm just going to lead in a prayer, and then we might just have a time of just sitting quietly where we are for a moment, just allowing God to speak to us, whatever it might be. And there'll be a chance after that for anyone who wants to come forward for prayer ministry, for healing, for any issues at all, just to be able to come forward and do that. But let's just close our eyes. Just, Father, we just thank you so much for this amazing Macedonian church. It's going to be great to get to speak to some of these people in heaven, Lord God. And thank you for the outstanding example they are to us and the challenge they are to us, Lord God. Thank you they understood the grace of God. And Lord, when we think a little bit about our own finances and whether or not we might give a one-off gift to the church as a thank offering, whether we're willing to just review our general giving to God. Lord, you love a cheerful giver. Give us a cheerfulness. Give us the grace of God that the Macedonian church has had, Lord. And so, Father, as we just think about your word and allow it to percolate a little bit into our spirit, Lord, we just sit in your presence for a moment, just quietly, just allowing you to speak to us by your spirit, Lord. So, Father, in the quietness, would you come and speak? Would you come and encourage? Lord, you're not here to put guilt trips on us. You're not here to beat us up. You're here to exhort us and to encourage us and to speak to us, Lord, on this topic. So, Holy Spirit, would you come now and speak to our minds, our hearts, our spirits, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. So, Father God, we thank you for your presence upon us, Lord. Thank you we were conscious of your presence, Lord, earlier when we were worshipping. May we be conscious of your presence as we reflect upon what you might be saying to us by your Spirit through the Word of God. Jesus, we say we love you. Lord, we're sorry when we've messed up in this whole area of giving. We all have, Lord. I certainly have. We confess that, Lord God. And I pray that for each one of us, Lord, you increasingly help us to begin to appreciate the joy of giving and the grace of God as a motivation for giving, Lord. So thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. And as we come to